This message is an introduction to a new series that we're embarking just running up to Christmas. And it's an introduction to the message of the book of Ruth. But before we plunge in to the story, I just wanted to read some verses and just ask you to listen to these verses as God speaks to us through them. From Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord's and all who live in it. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The Lord knows you. From Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. He is with us, with you. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And then from Ruth, just the first verse. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. Last week at the Creative Arts Festival, Abby Bramley displayed some of her knitwear. And she has a cardigan. It's the most amazing thing. I wish she was here to show it off to us. But it's her Hebrews cardigan. If you've not noticed, she normally sits over there and she knits during the messages. So Hebrews was 13 chapters, 33 messages, and she had this most beautiful, amazing cardigan. But Ruth is only 4 chapters, so we'll be lucky to get a string vest. But we'll see how it goes. Okay. The book of Ruth, I hope that you'll take time to read it a few times through during the next few weeks if you've not read it already recently. One of 2 books in the Bible named after women, the other one is Esther. And if you have read it, you'll have noticed how beautifully it is written. It's one of the most beautiful short stories in the Bible, a true story. It's a testimony. All our testimonies are the truth of what God has done in our lives and how he has worked all things for good in our lives, even the things that we didn't particularly wish to go through at the time, but God in his grace was with us in all things. The book invites us to reflect on the question of how God might be involved in the joys and hardships of our lives, working his purposes out for his good, our good, and his glory. It is a story of love and faithfulness and redemption, and it is also a story of the providence of God, not only in the lives of individuals, but in the cosmic scheme of God's purposes, his story, history, we call it. It reveals the interplay between God's purposes and human decisions and will. And one of the curious facts of the book is that God is not mentioned by name very much in the book, but he is everywhere. In it all. And the story of Ruth has three main characters, you will know perhaps. Three ordinary people who are just like us. We meet Naomi, a Jewish woman. She's a refugee. She lives in Moab. She's escaped hardship for a better life because there was famine in the land. And she experiences heartbreaking bereavement. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. How heartbreaking. Yet through it all, she is restored to peace and security. We meet Ruth. She's a young woman from Moab. She's a foreigner. And following the death of her husband, she commits herself to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and to Naomi's God. And then when you draw back and see the big picture of Ruth, in this very personal story, the big picture of Ruth, if you read the genealogy in Matthew's gospel, she appears in the line of Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. God is at work in the personal. He is working his purposes out. And then we meet Boaz. It just so happens. There's a lot of just so happens in Ruth. Just so happens. Coincidences that he's a relative of Naomi. Another amazing story if you look at his line. Whose mother? Boaz's mother was Rahab, junior churcher, studying Rahab this morning. Rahab was a foreigner. Woman of ill repute, apparently. Yet God used her in an amazing way. And Boaz, and this isn't a spoiler really, but he marries Ruth. But we'll get there. Boaz is the great-grandfather of King David and sister Ruth. Although Jesus came first, you know what? It's a story of God's providence and the story of redemption. We don't know exactly the date. We don't know exactly the author. It begins with that line, in the days of judges. Now, don't have in mind a legal judge with a wig and you know, that kind of judge. Judges in the Old Testament at that time were sort of local leaders, men and women that God would raise up to lead his people. But it was a real time of darkness, chaos, really. The story must be set, if it's in the days of Judges, and where Judges ruled, between Joshua's death, around 1375 BC, and the rise of King Saul, around 1050 BC. So around about in those 300 years, but we don't know when. And the people of God had been settled in the promised land. But if you read the book of Judges, it's a really chaotic book, and it's a really depressing book. There are some highlights in it when God raises up someone like a Deborah or a Gideon, but they tend to be all flawed, just like us. And there's a cycle, if you read right through the book of Judges, there's a cycle of the people of God being disobedient, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, taking their eyes off God, forgetting his word. And then disaster comes. They suffer loss and the consequences of that. They're oppressed. And they then remember God and cry out to God. And God sends a rescuer. And there's revival. If you ever want to look about revival in the Old Testament, the book of Judges is a book about revival. There's that cycle. And they cry out to God. God rescues them. And then there is peace in the land. Until they forget God. Again, and turn away from his ways and forget his word, and it all begins again. You can actually trace that in history of the church as well. That cycle. There were days when faith in God was threatened by much that was dark and fear-making. And in the midst of that story, we have this intimate, personal story, this testimony of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. A ray of sunshine breaks out through this story of love, faithfulness, redemption. And it's a story that affirms the providence of God. Providence is the general name that we have given to God's present activity in the world and his activity in our lives. And so before we delve into the actual story, and we will over the coming weeks, I just want us to think about that this morning. In the midst of all that goes on in our world, when we are tempted, or the deceiver comes and tempts us to say, where is God in this? All of us, if we're followers of Jesus, have a story to tell of God's hand on our lives. From that moment when we were rescued from sin by faith in Jesus Christ, and all the ways that he may have guided us and led us. And sometimes we don't see it in the moment. But often when we take a step back, or we look back over our lives, we can see the way that God has been at work in so many ways. And brought so many different people into our path to work things for our good. But sometimes in the moment, and there will be many of us here today who will be thinking, I can't see where God is right now in my situation. It looks uncertain. But I want to assure you that he knows you. He loves you. And those promises that we read are true. And sometimes when we cannot see, there are times in my life when God was so intimate. There were miracles happening every day. I would have said, yes, I could just feel his presence so much. But then there have been other times when I've just wondered, and I've clung on to the word of God, which is true. Think of Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. It was a moment when, that communication with his father, it's not there in that moment. It's a wilderness moment. What does he do? He clings to the word of God, which is true. And we look upon our world in the snapshot that we have of our world right now, and God is at work. He holds all things in his hand. We believe that God created the universe, continues to sustain it. We read of those verses. He is with us through our lives and through human history. And in Jesus, we know the kingdom has come. Everything has changed. Jesus has come. His kingdom is coming, and it will come. All his promises, all the promises you read in the Bible are yes and amen in Jesus. But we also acknowledge that God gives this gift to human beings of freedom. Now, I believe in predestination and I believe in free will. Because that's what I see. God is working all things for his good, yep, and for our good, but he gives us freedom. And free will is all about his love. God could make you love him. He could. He could make you love him. But you know that that's not love. You've ever tried to make someone love you? Love me! Doesn't work, does it? And in that love, because if he made us, we would not be free, made us love him. All God's interactions with this world are in line with his overall purpose in creation, for relationship, restored relationship because of our brokenness and sinfulness, because we were made for relationship. And that salvation history is what he is doing. And throughout history, we get a glimpse of where we are right now. But throughout history, there is the story of God working his purposes out. Whether it's choosing a man called Abraham to be a father of many nations, blessing to the whole world, whether it was the giving of the land, the promised land, and God uses individuals to serve his purpose. And the story that we have in the Bible is that story. But for me, the proof of God's involvement in the world is when Jesus comes himself. God comes himself. And God offers his life for the world. That the only hope for this world is in Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. That death is not the end. He is making all things new and will make all things new. Judges in chapter 21, verse 25 says this: in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Sound familiar? Not the king bit. We do have a king here. But everyone did as they saw fit. Does that not sound familiar to Bible says, and we know and we believe, because that's our testimony, that there is a God who cares for us. There's a God who loves, there's a God who rules, the God who provides. We are not those who believe in deism, which basically deism believes that God is sort of wound up the world like a clock and then just set it off and withdraws, just lets it loose. No, God is involved in everything. We're not pantheists who confuse God with everything. God is in everything and everything is God. And no, it's not. He's the creator, the sustainer. And I suggest that we're not atheists either. I don't think I ever called myself an atheist, even though when I argued against Christianity for years and thought it was absolute rubbish, I don't think I ever owned it as I'm an atheist. I wasn't bothered. I quite enjoy getting into debates with atheists because I just wonder why they're so committed to that, because if he's not there, don't worry about it. not an issue. For you, it's not an issue. Except where does all the suffering come from? And where, and what do you really think about Jesus? Who is he? If I was pushed, I'd have said I was an, what's the, agnostic? Is that the one? Blah. I meet more agnostics, I must admit. Blah. I know. My question is still to say, who do you think Jesus is? If there is no God, it's all meaningless. What a mess. No hope. No purpose. What are we here for? God says, I love you. I have made you for relationship. I am working, even in things you cannot see, I am working it all for my good. And the book of Ruth just shouts that. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of the days that were so chaotic, God is at work in individual lives and in the big picture of things. And if that is true, then it is true now, and it is true of you, and it is true of me. He is at work in our lives, and he is at work in the huge picture, working his purposes out. In the days when judges ruled, even God's people were caught up in that tension of the will of Yahweh God, which they knew had relevance to every area of their life, and the existing social order and religion and culture around them. They were surrounded by pagan religion. And the tension shows itself in the enticement to keep Yahweh in just a corner of life and the rest open to the culture around them. That is a challenge to the church, isn't it? Oh yeah, we keep God in this corner because we don't understand. But all that is his. We are not to be squeezed by our culture. We are not to be squeezed by the gods of this age. In those days, it was Baal and Asherah and all those things, and child sacrifice and shrine prostitution. And we think, how pagan was that? Whoops, 21st century, things have not changed. Everyone does as they feel fit, and there is still child sacrifice in different guise. There is other gods. Edward talked last week about being grapefruits or milkshake. I still haven't forgotten that illustration. We're milkshakes, apparently, so because we don't segment God off. He is in it all, even when we can't see it. Paul the Apostle says, if we have hope in Christ just for this life, we're to be pitied more than anyone else because God has so much more for us. This is not all there is. But he will work it all out. We are called to so much more. The new heaven and the new earth is our home. And we're making our way there. This story of Ruth, this beautiful, amazing story, will offer insight and hope. A story of God's providence and presence in our personal stories and in the big picture. And living on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb, and in the age of the Spirit, we know he is with us. He became one of us to rescue, to save us, to reveal the Father's love for us, to remind us that no one is far from his grace. I've met people whose faith is sometimes challenged and derailed by the things that happen in our lives. It's very understandable. Gosh, it is, isn't it? When everything falls apart. Where's God in that? And I have to remind myself that God is not God just for my benefit. I don't believe in Jesus because he makes my life easy or everything will be okay. And I won't go through pain or suffering or bereavement or loss. I believe in Jesus because he is who he says he is. I believe that he's the savior of the world. I believe he died for my sins. I believe I'm forgiven. I believe I have a destiny to be with him forever. I believe he's going to make all things new, and one day there will be no more evil or pain or suffering or war or all those evil things, that he will come again and make all things new. I don't believe in Jesus because he makes my life easy. I believe in Jesus because he is who he is. And if we, the church, only believe in God because he's good to us and he makes everything all right, we have lost the plot. Most of the church is persecuted in ways we cannot imagine. You're a North Korean Christian and you think, well, I'll only serve God if he makes my life easy. They serve God because he is their hope. And the amazing thing is, he calls us, his church, to be a hope to the world. I'm amazed that he would use you and me. I'm more amazed that he uses me than you, because you're amazing. But he does. So we're going to enjoy this book, aren't we? We don't understand all things. We don't. And there'll be moments when we get through this book and we think, how did they cope? As they held on to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life. There is this wonderful kinsman redeemer, we'll get there. Picture of Jesus, right there in this story in the Old Testament. God is with you. He loves you. He's working all things for your good. He is in control of all things. That's the truth. Not my truth. The truth. Let's pray.